I'd like to apologize for being late. I certainly hope I won't be late when Jesus comes. It seems like I'm always running late. Not so much that I'm late talking to the Lord. I spend time talking with the Lord and trying to communicate with Him, but it seems like I'm always late getting to church or doing what maybe I need to do. But I thank the Lord for His blessings. He's with us. He helps us. And all I can do is apologize and tell you I'm sorry. I'm glad to be here tonight. I've enjoyed the Friday night, the Saturday night, and I enjoy the thought of being here tonight. So I think it's wonderful to be able to come into the house of the Lord, and especially under the tent. Sister Betty and I, we've kind of been under the tent now for years and traveling all around the world, preaching under the tent all through the United States, having open air meetings and all kind of meetings. And we've had a wonderful time. We preached under the tent all the way from California down into Florida and different places all around the United States. Had a wonderful response, had a wonderful time, and God has been real good to us. And here in Charleston, having the tent up and having a chance to be here, it's a real privilege. I count it a real privilege to be here. I appreciate you that come out to hear us. And sometimes on a Sunday night, it's a little bit difficult as to the meeting because people have their own churches on Sunday morning. And Sunday night, and there was a time when sometimes we had our meeting in the afternoon on Sunday. We give a lot of people a chance to come, and we had some wonderful meetings, which would not have been bad to have had it up here on the Sunday afternoon, but we have had it in Sunday afternoons when it was so hot under the tent till it was really a problem, but people still turned out. And it's a little bit cool for tent meetings. I have been able to go longer. I remember having a meeting down in Louisiana, and the day that we closed out was the day before Christmas, and the weather was still fine, and when we closed out, then the weather took a terrific change. But it just depends on the weather as to tent meetings. You can have it different places at different times, and we just try to follow the leading of the Lord. So we felt we was to have this last tent meeting this year here in Charleston. And as I said, it's a real privilege to be here. You can be seated. Forgive me for keeping you to stand. I didn't mean to do that. I guess what it is, a preacher, he stands the whole time he's in service. And I guess he just forgets the fact that others are standing sometimes when he talks. How many are glad that you're Christians? Let me see your hand. Would you like to give the Lord a real good hand tonight? Being a Christian, you know, it's wonderful to be a Christian. I was just telling my wife over in the evening, I said, you know, Betty, preachers are so different in their preaching from the way that the Lord was. Most people, when they think of Jesus, they think of Him as a tender, loving, kind, compassionate person, which that is true, and that's the way you should think of Him. But on the other hand, He was the strongest preacher that I have ever read after or have ever heard of. I never heard of anybody. I think Billy Sunday was about one of the roughest that I ever read about or whatever. He preached in such a way till it was just unbelievable. He was a Baptist preacher. But I'll tell you what, he was one of the hardest preachers that I have ever heard in my life, ever known of. But even he didn't compare with Jesus. The strength of Jesus' preaching was so strong. Jesus' preaching. I recall where he was invited by a Pharisee to eat with him. He went in to eat and he didn't wash his hands. And the Pharisee began to wonder about him. Why? That he did not wash before he ate. And Jesus purposely did this to create a little controversy to where he could reprove them. And when the Pharisees said something about it, he just frankly looked at them and he said, "You fools." Now, what if I come up here tonight and I started preaching, and the first thing I'd say, "Ye fools"? He just looked right straight at the man and at the others and said, "Ye fools, he that made the outer man, did not he make the inner also?" Why is it that you're so concerned, he was saying, about this outer man? And you see to it so much about this outer man. He said, "And inside, you're like ravening wolves." He said, "You are like whited sepulchres. You're full of dead men's bones." He said, "You are graves that do not appear, and men don't see you, and they don't know you're there, and they just step right into those things." And he really began to preach hard. And then one of the lawyers spoke up and said, "Master, the things that you're saying reproaches us also." And he said, "Woe unto you, you hypocrites." He said, "You bring about burdens to men that are grievous to be borne and will not touch one burden with your little finger." And he said, "Woe unto you." And Jesus preached so hard and so strong until it was unbelievable. When you read, if you'll read real carefully, it's unbelievable the strength of his preaching and the way that he rebuked, knowing that they would kill him for it, and he would just cry out, "Don't be afraid of them that can kill the body, after that can do no more, but rather fear him who that after he hath killed the body is able to destroy the soul in hell." And he was a strong preacher. So I've never heard anybody like Jesus out of all the preachers I've ever heard. I've heard him say some strong things, but I never heard anybody like Jesus. And it stands to reason that he was the master, and he spoke with great power and great authority. And it was just that he knew that these people were his subjects. And he knew that some of them were devils incarnate. And like he said, when he chose the 12, "I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil." And like Peter, when Peter came to him, just it seemed like Peter wasn't doing anything wrong. It seemed like he was concerned about the master. And he said, when something was said about hurting Jesus, he said, Nay, Jesus said, "Well, I must do such and such. You know, this for this cause came I into the world. That is to die for sin and whatever. Nay, be it far from thee, Master." And Jesus just looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of the flesh and not the things that be of God." And that's why he was so strong. And that's why that he spoke so positive in the way that he did speak. Because he knew that there was a people that was born to follow after the flesh, which was the beast. And that there were a people that was to be a spiritual people and a spiritual generation that was to inherit the kingdom of God. And my, how he spoke. I wish we had hours just to talk about it tonight. But anyway, we find in the scriptures here in Luke, in 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And then we find in the book of Mark 19:9-19, he spoke to the people. And he said, "O faithless generation." So here he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And that to the poor, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. To declare unto those that are imprisoned their freedom. To come to set them free, to break the yoke, and to let the captive go free. And to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up those that are wounded. To preach this wonderful gospel as to the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, you know, we are so much a people that are in routine and ritualistics of religion until we as a people throughout the world that we really don't understand real, true, genuine religion, and we really don't understand real, true, genuine salvation because we are so ritualistic and we are so lighthearted and being pressed with necessity from day to day. We find out that we are constantly going after the things of the world. Chuck, turn that down just a little tad, if you will. We are continually going after the things of the world. And in going after the things of the world, we find that this is the very thing that God doesn't want. And we find out that this is the very thing that's contrary to God. When you go after prestige, when you go after bodily physique, when you go after the sports of the world, when you go after all the comforts and convenience of life, when you go after education, when you go after all the monetary values of life, then you're doing exactly contrary to the great Holy Spirit and the very thing that Jesus didn't want. I think of the preachers of today, and when they come to a town or when they go to have a meeting, the first thing that they are interested in is how many people that they can get as to how much that they can get out of each individual. As a matter of fact, I've communicated with some of these top evangelists, and they've told me that through advertising, they said, we know exactly how many people that we can get out according to the advertisement, how much we will reap out of it as to the people coming, and we also know how much money, they figure up how much money that they can get per person and carry on what they call their budget. And in this, they are constantly pressing for money and not really living by faith and yet preaching faith to the people all the time. So this is an amusing thing to me when I look at it, because Jesus said when he sent the apostles out, he said, now don't you take any scrip. He said, and don't you take any money. Don't you take any bread. Don't take anything at all, not even two coats, he said. Don't even take this. He said, but just go without anything and go into a city. And there, when you get into the city, he said, inquire as to who is faithful and who will receive you. Go into their house. And he said, don't go from house to house. Just go into that one place. And he said, and while you're there, stay there in that one place. Preach the gospel to those people and heal the sick that's in that family. Don't take anything. And if you preach the gospel, he said, and the people do not receive you, or if they will not receive you into their homes, he said, walk out into the streets of their city and shake the dust off of your feet and say unto them that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And we shake the dust from our feet as a witness and a testimony against you. And Jesus said, and in that day of the judgment, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. And so then, I make the comparison as to the generation of today and the preachers of today and the people of today. And I think of the way that God sent me out to preach the gospel and how that I had to go in the same manner that they did and believe God and trust God, and how that God never at any time ever failed me, nor my wife, nor my children. And then I think of the strength of Jesus' preaching. When the great multitude was so carried away by this great wonderful man, this great mighty prophet, and they began to follow him. There was just teeming hundreds and thousands that fell in beside him. And the Bible said so many people gathered at times until they were trampled. Some of them were in the press and actually trampled because of the multitude that tried to get to see him. But when they gathered together with him and the multitude started to follow him, he turned to them and he said, and if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. He said this to the multitude. He said, and in that you want to follow me, he said, the first thing I want to tell you is unless you hate your father and unless you hate your mother and unless you hate your brethren and hate your sisters and unless you hate your wife and hate your children, and unless you hate your own self, you cannot be my disciple. Can you imagine that kind of preaching? Can you fathom that kind of preaching that God Almighty personified in a human body looking at the multitudes that was admiring him and following him? And he turns and says this kind of thing to them and said, unless you hate your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Folks, where does that put us today? That means today that we are going through ritualistics and formalities and don't at all know what real Christianity is, or we don't understand at all what the cost is in giving up and following Jesus. He said, lest a man forsake all that he hath and follow me, take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. And here we are in this day and in this generation
We're going exactly contrary to that, and we're trying to get everything in the natural that we can get, houses and lands and money and security and everything else, and we're doing all kind of things that's contrary to God, following hard after the flesh and after the fleshly man, thinking that we belong to God and thinking that God has given us of His Spirit and believing that we are His disciples. When He said, you cannot be my disciples. See, He said, forsake what you've got. In the early church, they took and sold all that they had, and they gave to the poor, and they gave to the needy, and then they had a cross. And Ananias and Sapphira, when they came to stand before Jesus, having given some of what they had, they thought that was sufficient, and they lied to God. When Peter said something about what you have, they said thus and thus, and Peter said, you've lied to God, and because they lied to God, God struck them dead. They wound them up, they took them out, and they buried him. I'm talking about real religion. I'm talking about real salvation. I'm talking about really serving God. I'm talking about following the Master and being His disciple. And so then they were smitten and they died in the presence of Peter. See, God said, sell all that you've got. Purchase those things that are in heaven. Let your conversation be in heaven. Let all of your heart and your desire, your will, your ambitions be in heaven. And lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and where moth does not corrupt. For wherever your treasures are, there your heart shall be also. So then we see that the world today, the church world today, is altogether contrary to that. The Bible said, mortify the flesh and the deeds of the flesh. And the Bible said that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. So when we see this, we think, my God, Lord, where is a church like that? Where is a people like that? Where do I see somebody that's serving God like that? Well, when we think like that, we think, well, it just couldn't be that way because we know that God loves people and we know that God's coming back to save the people. No matter how we think, we know that God loves us and God's going to save us and God's come to get us. But folks, you got to think back, as the Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They shall be eating, they shall be drinking, they shall be given in marriage. And the Bible said this continued until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the door was closed and no one could get in. And the flood came and destroyed them all. In that day, 8 people found safety. Out of all the people of the generations of 2,000 years, and there it was that 8 people had found a refuge from the wrath of God. Now, someone would say, but Brother Pike, that was in that day. I know it was in that day, but the Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And I sometimes say this little something right here. It sounds just a little bit off, and you might not be able to get a hold of it, but it's exactly right. In the days of Noah, there was 8 people that were saved. In the days of Noah. And then when the next great deluge came, as to the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, God cut it in halves, and it was 4 people that He received. And you remember how many actually got out alive. And then when the next great deluge came, when they crossed over the Jordan, coming out of Egypt, when God turned Egypt into a rubbish pile, coming out of Egypt, out of all of the people that God brought out of Egypt, which supposedly was about 3 million people or more, God took care of them. He watched over them. He healed them. Even their feet didn't swell. Their garments and shoes didn't wax old. And throughout all of the time of this journey from Egypt to Canaan, there was a continual murmuring against the ministry. And finally, when they went over the Jordan, only 2 got over the Jordan. So then there was 8 to begin with. There was 4 at the next one. And now there's 2. Coming down to the Jordan to cross over. And then from that time that they went into Canaan, coming all the way down until this day that we're in, we find that when Calvary come, the Bible teaches that it was cut in half again, and only 1 came in or went in, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one found glory. And the Bible said he alone was made heir to the glory of God. No one else. And the Bible teaches that the only way that I can get in and the only way that you can get in is to become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ living. Paul said, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that it has to be Christ in you, the hope of God's glory. For the Bible said he alone was made heir to the glory of God. So then being made heir to the glory of God, it means that in this day there's only one righteousness that's sufficient for this, and that is the righteousness of the Son of God. It reminds me of the two that went up to the temple. Jesus was reproving the Pharisees and the scribes because they trusted within self-righteousness. And so then he gave a little parable, and he said there was two men that went up to the temple to pray. He said, and one of them was a Pharisee, and one of them was a publican. And he said, as they stood there praying, the Pharisee said, I thank thee, Heavenly Father, that I am not like other men. And I thank thee that I fast twice a week, and I pay tithe of all that I possess. And he said, and I thank thee that I'm not like this publican over here. And then the publican that was afar off, the Bible said, he did not even raise up his eyes. He just dropped his head and he cried out to God and he said, oh God, this man that was an extortioner, the Bible said, this man that was a fornicator or those kind of things, it said that this is what he was. And said he lifted up his heart to God, dropped his head and said, oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Like the prodigal that came to the father and he said, Father, I'm not worthy to be the son. He said, just let me be the servant. You have enough bread to spare as a servant here. Just let me be one of the servants, he said. When this came to him while he was out in the fields feeding the swine, he came to his senses and said, my father, the servants, they have bread enough to spare. And here I am out here feeding swine because a great famine had set in that city where he had wasted all of his substance. Folks, let me tell you, you've wasted your substance. You've gone away from God and all of you are under sin and every one of you are subject to death through Adam. In Adam all die. And you wasted all of your substance and you don't have any righteousness. And you don't have anything to offer God. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Pentecostal, whatever you want to call yourself. Charismatic, it doesn't matter. You don't have anything at all to offer God. You wasted your substance with riotous living. And God has brought Christ Jesus, having been bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and every man is turned to his own way. God, having laid the iniquity of us upon Jesus, that we might have peace through Calvary. So then, you don't have any righteousness tonight. You're stripped down completely. You don't have anything to offer God. Not anything. And every man is turned to his own way. And every man has looked to his own quarter for his own gain. And all of you, like sheep, have gone astray. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it is now at the coming of the Son of Man. Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. One marriage, two marriages, three marriages. Always marrying an adulterous generation. You know, a lot of times when the preacher's preaching about an adulterous generation, we get the idea that we're talking about the youth. And somebody wants to push that over to the youth and say, hey, these youth are just reckless today. But it didn't say the youth. It said a sinful, adulterous generation. It didn't say anything about the youth. It said an adulterous, sinful generation, which means its mother and its daddy and its brother and its sister, its daughter, its son. It is an entire generation of our day. This whole generation is an adulterous generation. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter who you meet. Their eyes are full of adultery. Their minds are full of adultery. Their bodies, it's like maggots working in a dead dog. Everywhere you go. And the Bible said, they that live in trespasses of sin, they are dead while they live. So then they're dead. They've gone away from God. And Adam all die. The day that thou eatest thereof, Adam, thou shalt surely die. All people die in Adam. And today, unless you can find Christ, unless you can call upon the name of the Lord, unless you can come to God without anything to offer, like the publican, to call upon the name of the Lord, you will not be saved. You cannot be saved because there is not anything that you can do whatsoever. It's going to take with the heart to believe unto righteousness through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and with your heart to make a confession unto salvation with your lips. And so then, like the publican, you cannot get in any other way. You must be like the publican, and you must call on the name of the Lord Jesus. So that means that there is a righteousness that excels the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. The Lord said concerning this Pharisee that boasted of what he had done, said, unless your righteousness excels that of the Pharisees and the scribes, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God or inherit the kingdom of God. So then that means that there has to be a righteousness somewhere that excels self-righteousness. There's got to be a righteousness somewhere that's greater than human righteousness and excels the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. And the only righteousness that I know of is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose stripes we're healed. So then my righteousness will not do. I must believe in the righteousness of the Son of God, for he alone was made heir to the glory of God. The last in this generation, it is the Son of God himself. It is just one, not two, not four, not eight. But there's only one in this generation that has found favor with God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was because of Noah that Noah's family was saved. It is because of Jesus finding favor and grace in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus' family shall be saved. And we are the family of God, and we are the children of God, and if we be children, then are we partakers of the benefit. So then tonight, when we think about these wonderful things and we think about God, where is the generations of today? So then we boast ourselves and we say we are a Baptist. So what? What does that mean? And someone says, but I'm Methodist. So what? What does that mean? Jesus said you've got a name that you live, but you're dead. And some of you twice dead and plucked up by the root. And they that live in trespasses and sin, they're dead while they live. What is it if you're Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian? What is it if you're Catholic? What is it if you're all these other things, Pentecostal or whatever it might be? That doesn't mean anything to God. Somebody says, but I've been serving God all these years, Brother Pike, and I serve God with fasting and prayer. So what? That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. In the Old Testament, they fasted and fasted long fasts. And in their fasting, they cried out unto God and said, wherefore dost thou not hear us, O God, when we fast and pray? He said, away with your solemn assemblies. He said, I am sick of your solemn assemblies. And he said, you need to fast to make your voice to be heard on high. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. He said, this is the fast that I've chosen, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and you keep yourselves unspotted from the world. He said, and then I will hear your cry. And so then, the only thing that God will hear is our righteousness through Jesus Christ, our calling upon God through Jesus Christ. When we come to the place to where we believe in his righteousness, trust in his righteousness, look to God for righteousness, then God will accept us, because that is faith. And God purifies our hearts by faith, and he sanctifies us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sends his Holy Spirit to our heart and into our inner man to seal that spirit so that Satan can never touch that spirit, that through this we pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. God has chosen us out of this world, out of the flesh, hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring of all things. So then tonight, we know that we are nothing in his sight. We know that all of these religious groups in the world are nothing in his sight. We know that it doesn't matter what we belong to, how much education we've got, how much wealth we've got, who we might feel that we are as to a celebrity or a dignitary or being in the upper echelon, it means nothing to God. God regards no man's person. He does not esteem anything in the world to be anything. As a matter of fact, if you esteem anything in the world to be anything, The Bible said it is an abomination in the sight of God. All of these things that you greatly esteem, like great leaders of the world and sportsmen of the world, and all of these great people that have great titles in the world, great name and popularity. The Bible said all of them are an abomination in the sight of God. So then, who is it that God looks upon? Them that belong to Him. Only the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. Who is it then that He receives? Who is the apple of His eye? It is God's children. It is God's son. It is God's members, bone and flesh of His bone and flesh. That is your members of His body in particular. You are the temples of the great Holy Ghost. God lives in you, walks in you. And it is you that God looks upon, not as to the flesh and the bone of that is of the first man Adam, and that of the old cocoon as to the serpent, but rather beyond Calvary, and He looks at you as the new birth, as the child that's been born of God, and that you are the very image of the Son of God, and that it's not you living but Christ. And when He looks at you, He doesn't see that bastard child image, that sin through Adam, that fell through, that fall there up from the garden. He doesn't see you like that. That's dead. That's gone. He hates that image because it's a bastard child image. And He's taken it to Calvary and He's smitten it to take it out of the way. And now He has raised up His Son as bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And today the image of Christ is alive in the earth. And John said the tabernacle of God is among men. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as this inner man is in this bodily tabernacle, he said, I feel to stir up your pure minds in Christ. There is an outer man and there is an inner man. There is a present world of sight and there is an invisible world that you cannot see with your natural eyes. And so then you that are of the Spirit and you that are of the spiritual man, you have this outlook. Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And he said, now, beloved, are ye the sons of God, though it does not appear what ye shall be. As to the sight, yet we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So then we realize that there is an inner man. There is a spiritual man. There is a great Son of God that's present in your life and in my life if we've been born again. And I am one, I believe, Paul said, I believe that I have the Spirit of the Lord, and I've proven down through the years, having the Spirit of God, that He will keep you from the flesh and He will motivate your life and that you will walk in the Spirit and follow Him in all the things that He desires that we should do. If you have not His Spirit, the Bible said, then you are none of His. And if you have the Spirit, then the Bible said your body is dead because of sin, and your spirit is life because of righteousness. So then we know that on the inside, the Son of God liveth, and Christ, the seed of God, interwoven with our spirit, has sealed our spirit to where the evil one, Lucifer, can never touch it. So we're without spot, we're without wrinkle, we're without blemish. Last night I talked to you just a little bit concerning this as to being perfected forever and sanctified once and for all, and how that God has glorified us, and how that in the predestination of God, He has so sealed us that nothing can ever touch us. Well, that is to say, as I have said in the past in my ministering, Jacob, Esau, while they were yet in the womb, before the children were ever born, it was said to the mother, and the elder shall serve the younger. For Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The children not as of yet having done any good or evil, that the Bible might say to you and I that this shall not be of works, but it shall be of him that calleth. It shall be of the predestinated things of God as to the foreknowledge of God, and bringing to perfection something of the Son of God as being perfected in Christ Jesus. That is to say, we are complete in Him, and He is the image that was given as to be you and I. And today, it is Christ living and not the natural man that was born of the natural man, Adam. So the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, and today we're the body and bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the predestinated of God, and that's why the Bible said when Paul preached to them over there, even the Jews, those that were predestinated unto eternal life or foreordained unto eternal life, the Bible said, and they believed, and the rest did not believe. So then today we believe. Why do we believe? Because we are the predestinated of God. Why do we believe? Somebody says, well, everybody believes. I know the Bible said if you believe there's one God that you do well, the devil believes and he trembles. But that doesn't mean that you have faith. Some people misconstrue things as to the extent they say, well, Brother Pike, everybody believes. Everybody might believe, but that doesn't mean that they have faith. Faith, just mere believing, is not faith. If mere believing is faith, then the Bible said the devil believes, and the Bible teaches that the devil would be saved if that be the case. And the Bible certainly does not teach that Satan should be saved, but rather that he will be cast into the lake of fire. So then that means that everyone else that believes that doesn't have God's Spirit will be in the same condition. If you don't get God's Spirit, then that means that you don't have faith, even though you do believe. And if you do believe, that means that you'll just be cast into the lake of fire with Lucifer, even though you do believe. So then the millions of today that believe, what will happen to them? They'll be cast into the lake of fire. Oh no, somebody says, Brother Pike, you know God wouldn't do that. He has already done that. He has already blotted their names out of the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're already candidates to go into the fire. And all of these evangelists that you see passing through the earth, drawing the millions of people, they're only making proselytes twofold more the child of hell. Do you realize that these people that's drawing great multitudes across the world, that is having them to stand before the sacred desk, or stand before them and having them to make a confession unto God, do you realize that they are making proselytes, twofold more the child of hell? And even though those people stand there believing and make a confession, the Bible said, with their lips they serve me, but their hearts are far from me. And they make their religious confession and stand before the evangelist and then go back out into the world to wallow in the mire and to lap the vomit as the dogs and swine that they really are. So then it's very obvious that when they make a confession, it has nothing to do with salvation. You must have real faith, and faith is of the heart. And the Bible said, doing the things that please God, He gives to those that please Him the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is the hope of the glory of God. Christ within you, the hope of glory. And if you don't do the things that please God, then you don't get the Holy Ghost, and though you believe, yet you're cut off and put into the lake of fire. Now, someone would say, Brother Pike, that's strange preaching. But this is the kind of preaching that Jesus did. And this is the kind of preaching that the apostles did. And did you know what? Not only this, but you might go out and you might be with the crowd and you might obtain part of the ministry. Today, the blood being on the seat of atonement, then the mercy of God is there and the rain is coming down upon the just and the unjust. God allowing that so that this body might stay alive because it hasn't made the change. And in doing that, then the tear gets into it too. God is angry with the wicked every day. He'd wipe the wicked off that quick. The Bible said from the very moment that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God that very day rained fire and brimstone down upon him. God is angry with the wicked every day. He said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. And He only allows this grace because we, ourselves, as the saints of God, have not yet come out from among the world and make the change. So then He has to keep those wicked people alive to keep us alive until the church comes out, becomes sealed by the Spirit, and makes the change. And the very day that we go out, they'll go into darkness, into total eclipse, and gnaw their tongues for pain. And I say again, that there'll be not even a healing medicine for them. So then God is angry with the wicked every day. And God has shut the wicked out. And God has allowed the grace to be there. And the rain is coming down. And during this time, that means that evangelists are going everywhere when many of them are of the devil and have doctrines of the devil and are moved by the devil to preach things to make proselytes as to a child of the devil, a child of the devil. Jesus said to them, Pharisees and scribes, He said, you are of the devil. He said, you're of your father, the devil. And He said, that's why you do the things that you do. For Satan savors the things that be of the world. And that's why you go about to kill me, because I'm from God. So then, beloved friend, children of God, remember these evangelists, these preachers are in the land everywhere. And Paul stressed this point. He stressed the point saying, go on with God. Put on the whole armor of God. He said, come into the things of God to understand the things of God, that ye be not tossed about by every wind of doctrine as men that are there to catch you unawares and to mislead you before you develop and come to the understanding of Almighty God, just to keep you tore up and keep you tossed about just for their personal ambitions and the things that motivate them on the inside toward worldly gain. So then, these evangelists are everywhere. They're everywhere. Now, these people, some of them are preaching to the casting out of devils and doing all kind of things as to healing. All of these things are in the land and prevalent today. And someone would say, but Brother Pike, I can't believe that. Well, it's so anyhow. So they say, I can't believe that, Brother Pike. But it's true. Jesus chose 70 and sent them out. And the Bible said they returned saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us in your name. And Jesus said, rejoice not because the devils are subject unto you, but rather because the names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. And when it came right down to following Jesus, the Bible said the entire 70 walked off and left him. Because when he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you, they couldn't eat his flesh and they couldn't drink his blood, and they went away. So then the rain is upon the just and the unjust, which makes it so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. The Bible said concerning Judas, I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil, he said as to the apostles. And concerning Judas, the Bible said, and he obtained part of that ministry, just like the 70 did. But the Bible teaches at the Last Supper, Jesus gave him a sop, and the devil, which had never entered into him before, and yet he was a devil from the beginning as to a predestination, because the prophecy of the prophets had said, let another his bishopric take. And before the devil entered into him, the grace was there as to the blood on the mercy seat, as to the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And he obtained the grace of God and obtained part of that ministry. And the Bible said, failed by transgression. He had to obtain something, or he could not have failed from something. He failed by transgression. And when the Lord Jesus gave him that sup at the supper, he went out into the darkness. He betrayed the Lord. And when he couldn't find a place of repentance, he went out and hanged himself. Cast the money down. So that means that this is a close walk. Everybody is not the children of God. Everybody that's religious is not the children of God. Millions of people throughout the world, they go to church with a regularity. They give in the church with a regularity. They come and they make confessions before the evangelist. They're in the great revivals. But these same people will walk out after making the confession of Christ, telling people that they're Christians, and go right out and turn to the bottle and turn to the frolics of the world and follow hard after the things of the world when God told them to come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things. And I will receive you, saith the Lord. And the Lord said, Satan, thou savest the things that be of the flesh. Have you ever stopped to try to differentiate as to find out what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit? Is all of these things that people are partaking of today, are these things of the spirit? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, we have to partake of these things to live. I know that. There's many things as necessitated to life that God has given you the blessing of, even as the marriage. And the Bible said the bed is undefiled and all. But it said the whoremonger and the adulterer will God judge. And all of these frolics that you go after in the sports of the world and the entertainment of the world, all these kind of things that are worldly, do you believe that's of God? Folks, let me tell you. The great leading evangelists of today, we just prayed for somebody out in Oregon. They came down to visit and was found out about our ministry. We prayed for him, and he was telling us, he is an executive in that area, and he was telling us that the great evangelist that so many people praised was out there having a meeting, and that in this meeting there were 600 churches that organized so that he could be sure of a crowd. And then with this, There was over 60 pastors that came together. And with this, they had a 7,000 person choir. And in this, they had all kind of churches, from the Pentecostal churches right on to all kind of heathenistic churches. He named over some of them. All of them came together. Now, folks, first of all, the Bible said darkness and light hath no fellowship. And you cannot mix darkness and light. And the temples of God, as to these temples which you are, as to the body of Christ, have no fellowship at all with the temples of Belial. See, and yet here they all came together. All of them came together. And with this, the great evangelists had the leading artist of today as to the rock and rollers, and as of to the country singers, and everything for everybody had it all there together so that they could have the entertainment that they desired. And being crafty, knew that if he got the idol of a group of people, he would have the group of people to attend his meeting. And ever so many idols should come together, and then he would have a multitude of people who would follow their idols and come to his meeting, and he would be the preeminent one. Now, with this, we look and we say that those thousands of people come to God. Those thousands of people that made confessions come to God. I admit that there are people that call on the name of the Lord and God hears them. And even though ministers are ministers of the devil that transform their minds to preach this word the same way the devil did when he quoted the word to Jesus, Jesus didn't deny that word. And that same word comes forth. And the Bible said these are ministers of the devil that transform their minds. They go out and they're in the lasciviousness of the world, all of the corruption of the world. Then they come to preach to the people and they transform their minds to bring forth the word of God. And in this, they speak the word of God and preach this wonderful word of God. Though they do not do it in its fullness, as to declare the full counsel of God, but they preach enough of it like the devil did to try to pervert it so that they can destroy the body of the Lord Jesus and give a false consolation to those that are in the world that have to have a religious thing to keep them fervent and alive with zeal to partake of the worldly things. All of these sports leaders, all these people that are in sports that are supposed to be getting converted, and they make their confession to God, and tomorrow they're back in their sports and they're back doing the same thing. And somebody praises them and says, well, glory to God, they got saved. Don't you know that you are blind and you can't see? Don't you know that God isn't going to change His word? That God isn't going to alter His word because somebody is famous in the eyes of the people? To begin with, the Bible said they're abomination in the sight of God. Don't you know that that is an abomination in the sight of God? Don't you know that's the lust of the flesh and the things of the world and the very things that God told you to get away from? And you admiring them and following them and going after those kind of things all the time when God said, come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So then, this great evangelist, what does he do? Anything that's worldly, anything from Hollywood on down, to bring these things together, to have a great name, a great preeminence, and to look like a great prophet of God, leading the multitudes into hell, making them twofold more, the child of hell. Jesus said, you compass land and sea to make a proselyte twofold more the child of hell, he said. So then we're living in a dangerous day. We're living in a dangerous time. But the Bible said wisdom is justified of her children, and this testimony stands sure as to the seal of God. He knoweth them that belongs to Him. So, beloved friend, tonight, let me tell you, if you don't have the Spirit of God on the inside, you don't belong to Him. It's like Paul said at the 19th chapter of Acts, there at the upper coast of Ephesus, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said, we've not so much had heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. He said, unto what then was you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And he said, John indeed baptized with water unto repentance, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And when he laid his hands upon him, rebaptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. The Bible said the Holy Ghost came in and they began to speak with tongues and prophesy. So then it's evident that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have His Spirit, because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. It's the only Ghost that is holy. It was His ghost. And the Bible said, and when He comes, as to the Spirit of Christ, He will come in My name and testify of Me. And the Bible said, God gives that Spirit to them that obey Him. And when we do the things that please God, hereby we confident in our heart to have confidence in God that He heareth us. And we know that if God hears us, that we have all these wonderful things that we desire of Him, because He hath given us all things that pertain unto life through Christ, even from the foreknowledge of the world. So we are God's elect by foreknowledge, and we're sealed unto the day of redemption as to this body. And the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed with the Spirit of God until the day or the change, the redemption of the body. Folks, this is a great salvation. This is the wonderful plan. This is so thorough that nobody is going to get in that ain't supposed to go. They added unto the church daily such as should be saved in the early church. And there's not one that's going to be lost. This thing of backsliding and dropping out and coming in and being God's today and not being God's tomorrow. Jesus said, Father, I prayed for these that they not be lost. I've not prayed for the world, He said, but for these I prayed. And He said, Father, I've not lost a one of these. Not a one of these shall be lost. But I'll raise every one up in the last day that You've given Me. There is no such thing as going in and out and being in today and out tomorrow. You either belong to God or you don't belong to God. Though there's thousands of people that come in and out because they reflect this thing in a religious way and they make all kind of confessions and testimonies and whatever, but they still don't have God's Spirit. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, these people I know serve God that I know about, and they serve God fervently, and then they went out and then they were lost, Brother Pike. But I know that they were God people. I say again to you, as I've said in the past, there is no such, there never has been such, and there never will be such. There's never been anybody that ever come to God, served God, that was a real Christian and went back out in the world. That's to be lost. There are people that stumble, there are people that stagger, that find problems because people become a hindrance and a stumbling block to them, and problems in life disappoint them, and they get hurt and sometimes fall. But the Bible said a good man will fall seven times and get back up. He won't go back out into the mush of the life that's out yonder and in the hog pens of the world and get back down in those things. He won't do that. He won't practice those kind of things. He will stumble, and if he stumbles, God will help him up. God will pick him up. God will keep him doing all of his problems, because there is no such thing as a man becoming a Christian and then going back out into the world and being lost. There is no such thing. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, people backslide. But my Bible tells me that God said, I am married to the backslider, and I have healed your backsliding. Even at Calvary, I've done away with your backsliding, and there's no more backsliding. There's no more backsliding. I am married unto you. I am married unto you. So then, what do we do with the Scripture where the Bible said, if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. That's exactly what it was. Jesus gave the parable, and right here we're going to try to close. Jesus gave the parable to the Pharisees and scribes. He said, a sower went forth to sow the seed. Said, and some of it fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. And some fell on a stony place, and said, with this it sprang up, but then it quickly withered away, because there was no moisture. And then he said, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it, that it didn't bring forth any fruit. And then he said, some fell into good ground, and brought forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold as to fruit. And when they ask of the parable, Jesus said, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it's not given. They must hear the gospel to be guilty before God. But as to the mysteries which translate the church, which takes you into the kingdom of God, it is not given unto them to know. For hearing, having ears, they hear not. Seeing, having eyes, they see not. So then ye have ears to hear, and you have eyes to see. And when they asked Jesus about this, said, well, what is this parable? He said, these that fell by the wayside, he said, and was trampled. He said, this are people that where the seed has gone out, the seed is being trampled under the feet, or these are people that received it that had no endurance. And the fowls of the air that came along and got those things, he explained that it was the spirits of evil that caught away the word like that. And said, and these that fell on stony ground is as of a hard heart. He said, and these anon with joy, they receive this seed and receive this word, but they don't have any endurance on the inside. And there's nothing on the inside that causes them to endure. For after a little while, they are offended and then they wither up. And he said, and these that fell among thorns, these are they. He said, though they receive the word and start off real well, he said, the brambles of life as to the cares of life, as to all of these things in life, as to pleasure, and all of these enticing things of the flesh, he said, these things choke the word, and they are carried away with the cares of life and the things of life until they bring no fruit to perfection. He said, but then these that fell in the good ground are those that out of an honest heart and a sincere heart, they endure and they go on and with patience they wait for the Lord. He said, these are they that received seed in the good ground that will bring forth a harvest, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. So folks, it's very evident that all of those that received the seed actually were not born again believers. They were not born again believers. They heard the word. They got very religious. They started their operations of the Pharisees and scribes and the great religious people of today. But it didn't mean anything in the sight of God, because God already by foreknowledge had written down in the Lamb's Book of Life as to the elect their names as to who was to be saved. And predestinated them, looking down through the foreknowledge of God, looking in down through the telescope of time, knew who would and who would not have the honest heart, and with patience wait upon God and do the things that please God. Knowing this, he predestinated them, and knowing that the others would not, he never did write their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so then they were people that were not Christians to begin with. They never did get to be Christians. Christian means Christ-like. And they never did get the Holy Spirit on the inside. Had they ever got the Holy Spirit on the inside, they could never have sinned. A person that is born of God cannot sin. There's no way that he can sin. If you could sin, as I said last night, you would die. And since you can't sin, then you can't die. And that means that you are free from sin. You cannot sin. You are the predestinated. And not only that, you're without spot, you're without wrinkle, and you're without blemish. Someone would say, well, what is the preacher for, Brother Pike? Isn't he there to clean us up and to take away our spots and our wrinkles and all these kind of things? He's not there for that purpose. If the blood of Jesus Christ can't cleanse you from your sin, what makes you think that I can cleanse you from your sin? Somebody said, well, don't you have the power to cleanse me from my sin? I don't have any power at all to cleanse you from your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from your sin once and for all. That's what the new covenant was about. That sin should never be brought to God's remembrance as it was in the Old Testament. That is with a regularity. Once and for all, it was gone. And today, Jesus, having offered his blood for you, you are cleansed one time. I'm a helper of your faith. And this we desire, even the perfecting of your faith. We're here to try to perfect your faith. So that is revealed the word of the promise from God to you to tell you of your wonderful things, that you may believe in that to a perfect faith through the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, and to a full reward. So we're here to remit your sins. I do have the power to retain your sins. For the Bible said concerning the apostles and concerning the preacher, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whatever you bless shall be blessed, and whatever you curse shall be cursed. And it is said of the minister, seeing that he is the minister of God and the revenger of God, that sent there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, will ye not fear? Or yet for conscience sake shall ye not be afraid? Seeing that he hath the power to bless you, or he hath the power to curse you, he is God's revenger, sent there to revenge on them that do evil. And the Bible said, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is God's revenger to execute judgment and wrath upon them that do evil. So then, being a real minister, you don't want to do that. You want to love people and you want to help people. But when it comes down as to the Ananias and Sapphira, Peter and others, Paul spoke to people, they became blind and spoke to people, and they were killed instantly. And men like Elijah immediately called down fire from heaven, and 50 would go like that, and 50 would go like that. So then the real minister is searching out the seed today with the love of God, that he might bless you and that he might help you. But remember, when he preaches the word, you've come to the knowledge of the truth, if he's a real minister. I know many is going through the land, and you can hear them and still go to another and go to another. But when a real minister comes, one that God has sent, the Bible said, if he had stood in my counsel, he would have caused my people to turn from their sins. And when a real minister comes in, then that means that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, and after that, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall vow at his adversaries. So when you come to the knowledge of the truth, that means right then and there that you are doomed if you don't move in and accept that. You're cut off eternally. So having been here in Charleston and having preached to you tonight, you that followed us up here, that follow this ministry, and others that dropped in and out from different times through the meetings, having preached to them in different places and here preaching to them in Charleston that come in and out, we are debtor to God to declare the full counsel of the Lord. And we are debtor to God to carry out our ministry, to remit sins and retain sin. And so when we leave, you've heard the gospel. And we have, by your faith in this word of not us speaking, but the Bible said it shall be the heavenly Father speaking from within his temple. Let all the world keep silent. So then the visitation of God is here. And as God speaks to you, then your sins are remitted, or your sins are retained according to your faith in what the minister has said. So then tonight, being the closing of the meeting, we're thankful for these few days. 2 or 3 days here just to tell you about Jesus. I took just a little long tonight, but to tell you about Jesus, this being the last night, I wanted to clarify just a few little things concerning simple salvation. And it was said on the day of Pentecost, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for it's unto you, the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ, it is unto you and unto your children and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we're glad to have you here tonight, and if you'll stand with me, they'll come back up to the organ. We'll sing a little chorus or two tonight. I know it's getting a little bit chilly. And maybe it's good for us. It gives us a chance of a little bit of sacrifice and endurance toward Christ. And maybe it's good for us to make a stop and think, especially since the church of today hardly knows anything about suffering. But folks, we're moving into an age to where it's going to be a terrible, terrible time, a terrible suffering, a terrible calamity of sickness and all these kind of things, because now the end of the world is here. And the gospel has practically gone into all nations, to every individual. And that means that because of this, that the wrath of God is now upon the people. And in that wrath of God is now upon the people, it means that we, who are the children of God, can lift up our eyes, for our redemption is nearer. It's drawing nearer every day. For this is a real, genuine gospel, and this is a real, genuine salvation, and there's a real, genuine heaven, and there's a real, genuine God, and there is those that are the children of Satan and the children of this world, and they are cut off. They're cut off. But you that love the Lord, you're not cut off. You're sealed in. You're the apple of his eye. There's no way that you can sin against God. Someone would say, Brother Pike, I'm so afraid that I'll sin against God. Well, it's not good to be afraid that you will sin against God, because that is a weakness, and it gives the devil a chance to harass your mind and to hinder you and to cause you not to be fully in strength as to be a real testimony for God. It is a good thing to be afraid to sin against God, but not to be afraid that you're going to sin against God. But let me tell you tonight and give you a word of consolation. You do not have to worry about sinning against God. You cannot sin against God. There is no way that you can sin against God. You can trespass against the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your high priest and the high priest of your confession, who stands between you and God, in that by his blood and by his faith, he has perfected you forever. But in that he is in between you and the Father, to help you as children and to make a confession to God in your behalf or hear your confession as the high priest of your intercession or your confession to God, then you can trespass against Him and you can grieve Him as the great Holy Spirit which is on the inside. And the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby thy inner man is sealed unto the day of redemption as to the change of this body. Don't grieve the great loving Holy Spirit, but do the things that please God and walk in the light as He is in the light and increase in the mind and understanding and the power and the conviction of the great wonderful God of heaven, being filled with the Spirit of God, that you might be able to put on the full armor of God to withstand the wiles of the devil in the day that you're living in, that you might be a great testimony in the behalf of the kingdom of God and going to the weak and to the unlearned, leading them into the kingdom of God, going out into the highways and hedges and compelling them to come into the house of the Lord, that the house of the Lord might be filled up and winning souls as to jewels for your crown of life. So then let us walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, Paul said. That is to bring this body into subjection and into the presence of Almighty God, to where at His very desire we're motivated. Did you know the Bible teaches that the children of this world are taken into captivity at the very will of Lucifer? How much more ought we as the children of God be at a place that the very desire of God is an impulse of motivation to us, to move us as to be led by the Spirit of God as the children of God. As many as be led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I tell you once again, now, beloved, are you the sons of God. We're not waiting to become sons of God. We are already sons of God. We're not waiting to become sons of God. We're already sons of God by new birth and by predestination, by foreknowledge and foreordination. And it doth not appear as to human sight as to what we could be, we shall be. But this body will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And as Jesus that stood on the mountain when His countenance was altered as to the fashion of His countenance and the raiment changed to the bright glistering that God made Him to change to in the glorifying there before the disciples, this body will come to that and this body will transformate to that. But the thing is, we're already that on the inside. We're already that glory. We're already that light. We're already sealed in. We already have the heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. We already have the abundance of the glory of God sealed up on the inside. And Paul said the things of this world, as to the beggarly elements of this world, are not to be compared with the glory which is already within us. That's to be revealed in these human bodies at the coming of the Lord Jesus. So you are secure. You don't have to worry. You are sealed in on the inside. And the Bible teaches that Satan can never touch you. You keep yourself, and the evil one never touches you at any time, because he that is born of God cannot sin. So then we know that we are the children of God already, and we're just waiting for the change. And folks, the redemption is nigh at hand. Let's sing this little chorus together. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Sing that with me. Fill my cup, Lord. For I lift it up, my Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. O bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder
rolls no more, till the lightning has gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storms goes by. One more time. Till the storm clouds pass on over, till the thunder rolls no more, till the lightning is gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet and hold my hand. Oh, let me stand, keep me safe until the storms go on by. Let's sing this little chorus. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry the load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your hands, look up ahead, I can see the mountain top. And when you stand upon the top, you'll be so glad that you tried. And together we will praise the Lord, to shout down the others. If you'll move over a little bit, the altars are open if you'd like to come. But together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead, 'cause there's the mountain top. And when you stand upon the hill, you'll be so glad that you tried. And together we will praise the Lord. We'll shout down the other one more time. So if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. We keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven up above and make it easy for those behind. For I'm working those roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that lead to heaven up above, to make it easy for those that are behind. All the road to heaven is straight and all's narrow. The gate around us, trials of every kind. I want to smooth out the snares that hinder, offer my prayers and make it easy for those that's behind. We keep working the roads of glory. the roads to glory helping and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven above and make it easy for those that's behind.
One more time.
So we're working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven up above and make it easy.
Sing that with me.
Those roads to heaven straight, narrow the gate around the trials of every kind. I want to smooth out the snares that hinder, offer my prayer to make it easy.
One more time.
We are working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads at least, heaven up above and make it easy for those that are behind.
Let's sing this little chorus. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come?
Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Better get ready for the bridegroom to come. Better get ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, better be dressed in spotless white and be ready for the bride.
Can you sing that again?
Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready now for Jesus to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white and we're ready now for Jesus to come. Better get ready for the Savior to come. Better get ready for my Savior to come. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, you better be dressed in spotless white and be ready for my Savior.
One more time.
Let's get ready for that bridegroom to come. Let's get ready for that bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come.
Can you give him a hand? Somebody say hallelujah. Are you ready for the bridegroom tonight? All right, let's sing another chorus or two, and we're going to let you go. Let's sing this little song, I Believe. I really believe that the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, I preach this to you, and I know that a lot of times some of you wonder, well, what do you believe, Brother Pike? I believe that the coming of the Lord is at hand. As a matter of fact, being in the position I'm in and being in the place I'm in is having been acquainted with God down through the years, I know for sure that He's at hand. And not only that, but He is more at hand than you could ever, ever, ever imagine. And He's closer than a brother. He's closer than a brother. You know, a brother can be real close. A sister can be real close. But He's closer than a brother. Which reminds me, I'd like for you to pray for my wife's brother. He was brought to me while we were praying and talking to the Lord. And when I came over here, I found out that he has had something in the way of a heart attack. I don't know exactly what it is. But he needs help. They said they had to do something because he was having trouble breathing. Let's sing this little chorus. I believe that the Lord is near at hand, and I believe that the mysteries of God are being finished. And because of that, then the Lord has to come back. See, when the gospel is gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And it has gone into all the world for a witness. Did you know that? That the gospel has actually gone into all the world for a witness. And the end is really at hand. It really is at hand. So, we know that in that the gospel has gone into all the world, that the mysteries of God has to be at a finishing point. Because the end cannot come until the mysteries is finished. And what does the mysteries have to do with us? What does it have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. Why? Because Jesus said it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, them that are without. But to you it is given. It is given that you might know. Why is it given? Because there's no way that you can get into the kingdom of God except through the mysteries of Christ as to the change of the body. It takes the revealing. You are saved by grace of God. And you're saved by the foreknowledge of God. And your spirit is translated into the kingdom of God strictly by faith in the grace, the loving grace of Jesus Christ. But as to the change of your body, bringing about the transfiguration, it takes the transformating of your mind from the time that this wonderful Christ becomes interwoven with your spirit. It takes the transformating of your mind from glory to glory as to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we may come into the diplomacy of the understanding that death is defeated and that it hath no power over us. And that with this, when we come to this, it will indicate the change of our body to the transfiguration. And when we come to this as a people, then that means that the Jews, the Gentiles, all of them that sleep in the earth will suddenly come forth in the resurrection. For we shall not prevent them that sleep. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we then who are alive and remain shall be changed. And then caught up to meet Him in the air. For the Bible said we shall be caught up in the clouds to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. For He shall descend from heaven with the trump of God and with the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be changed. So with this, He said, comfort and console the brethren by these words. We realize that the end of the world is here. So let's sing this little chorus that we sing so often. Let's sing, I Will Praise Him. I will praise my Lord. I will praise my Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood hath washed away every sin. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it one more time. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be no more. So I
will praise my Lord. I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
Can you lift your hands up and close your eyes?
And I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for the blood that's washed away every stain.
One more time.
And I will praise my Lord. I will praise my Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.